Continuing our study in Luke's Gospel, and we are in chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Luke 5, beginning in verse 27. This is God's Word. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says, the old is better. May Jesus help us to understand his word. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. I am not a Greek scholar, but I have it on good authority that the word there that says he saw Levi, he saw this tax collector, can be translated not just saw, but as the NAS says, noticed a tax collector, or as my friend suggests, observed. The word is the same word used in Greek to describe if you are observing a drama, if you're watching something. Jesus didn't just see Levi, Jesus noticed Levi. He paid attention to him. He watched him. The reason that's important is because you and I often see people without really seeing them. You and I often see many things, but we don't really process. We don't take time to observe. Jesus saw a man who was a tax collector, doing his job. And just as he had seen Andrew and Peter and James and John doing their job and called them to leave it in order to follow him, now Jesus, observing Levi doing his job, says, "Follow me." And Levi does. Okay, so what's surprising about that? Well, why would he want Levi? I mean, what was it about Levi that caused Jesus to call him away from what he was doing? The fishermen, well, you know, you can see that. That's honest work. They're hard workers. Jesus had seen them and spoken with them, and they had even obeyed him when he told them to let down the nets in the deep. But Levi, he was a scoundrel. Why do you say that? Well, because he was working for a foreign government and aiding the oppression of his people. The Jews were under the boot of Rome, and Rome would employ Jews who were willing to basically betray their own fellow citizens to collect the taxes from the people. And the way that the tax collectors made a lot of money was that they used the Roman authority to extort the citizenry and collect more than what Rome required. Their cut was the extra. That's how they got paid. When we were in Ukraine almost 20 years ago, after the collapse of the Soviet Union and Ukraine's independence, there were a lot of things that were not going well. That country was struggling to get on its feet. And the Russians were looking for every opportunity to try and make them sorry for leaving the Soviet Union. And there were people who were so zealous for Ukrainian sovereignty that they got very angry if someone spoke in Russian. Because during the years of Soviet oppression of Ukraine, all the schools had to teach in Russian, not Ukrainian. The names of the towns were not what Ukrainians had called them, they were Russian names. And so there was great sentiment about this that, you know, we are now an independent country, we need to get back to calling the cities by their old Ukraine name. We need to speak Ukrainian to one another, not continue to use the language of the oppressors. I mean, I understand where that came from. But one of the things that was happening under Ukraine law was because they couldn't afford to have a strong police force in various communities. I mean, in the cities, they tried. Out in the countryside, there's a lot of corruption. What you could do if you had a vehicle that was reasonably fast and a little bit of money is you could go to the police headquarters in your area and you could rent the radar gun for the day and stand out by the highway with the radar gun and pull people over if they were speeding and then collect fines from them. Now, the police didn't get a cut of the fine. What the police got was the rental of the radar gun. And that was good because then they didn't have to go out there and try and stop speeders, but they were still getting some money to help pay the bills of being the police force. And the guy who's out there stopping speeders has been sort of deputized to pull people over, and whatever he charges them as a fine is what it was. This became of interest to me because we were paying people to drive us, and they, shall we say, didn't always observe the speed limit. And sometimes when a guy with a radar gun would try and pull him over, they would just keep right on going because they could see his vehicle and they knew theirs was faster. But their rationale for that was, those guys aren't even real police. And we checked on it and they were telling the truth. It was sort of a rent-a-cop business. Well, in one sense, that's what Matthew was doing. He had said to the Roman authorities, I'll collect taxes for you, and he made his money by collecting more than he had to, and you could make a lot of money that way. Because if you didn't pay Matthew, the Roman soldiers would come after you. He could say, these people refused to pay, and the Roman soldiers would make them sorry. So you can see why the tax collectors were not popular among the Jews. But they did have friends. Their friends were other tax collectors and other, quote, sinners, people like prostitutes, people who did things that everybody knew were not good, but they still went on. So Jesus sees this guy who is a tax collector, and he says, follow me. Be a disciple of mine. And Matthew leaves his business. It was his tax collector booth, his booth. And he left it. He walked away from it because he'd found something far more rewarding, something that inside he had always longed for before he ever knew. He got up, left everything, and followed him. Don't miss that. Jesus called. Matthew got up. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to consider this strongly. I want you to know. And can you check back with me in about 3 days? Can you give me some time? No. Jesus' call requires a response. And tragically, there are some people who are called by the Lord and they know it in their heart. And yet over and over and over and over, they delay. They resist. They think, I can deal with that another time. I've quoted to you before the lyrics of a song that I heard as a little boy from a singer who tragically would later commit suicide, a Christian gospel artist. The words say, in youth I heard him calling me in tones so strong and clear. And in the years that followed, still his beckoning I'd hear. The fleeting prime of manhood seemed too busy to respond. The life-giving message grew fainter. The pleadings dimmed as years went by. I've often mused and wondered why. As now I've reached the end of life and moments past recall, his spirit is striving no longer. I thought, what a sad song. And then, when he took his life, it made a lot more sense. He had sensed God calling him, but not right now. Not right now. Maybe later. Let me just warn you. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. If you still sense God calling you to yield your life to him, do it. Levi, Matthew, same fellow, got up, left everything, and followed him. But then the next thing that happens is that Levi throws a banquet for Jesus at his home and invites his sinful friends. And Jesus says, no, I'm sorry, I can't be seen with people like that. No, Jesus goes and his disciples go and they're having a wonderful time. They're enjoying the banquet. Why would Levi do such a thing? Hear me, if you're taking notes, you want to put this down. When you follow Jesus, You want to introduce him to others. When you follow Jesus, it is the most natural and inevitable thing that you would want the other people that you care about to know him too. That's not a surprise. That's inevitable. The surprise was that Jesus would call somebody like Matthew. One of Jesus' other disciples was Simon the Zealot. A zealot was a revolutionary who wanted to overthrow Rome with violence. So you had Jesus in his little group that the Father told him which ones to pick. Jesus, obeying his Father, called a guy who'd betrayed the nation and sold out to Rome, and a guy who was bent on violence against Rome. Okay? How are they going to be in a small group together? Jesus says, that'll be good. See, some of us only want to have something to do with people who have a similar background. People who are, you know, pretty much like us. I mean, that is a natural human trait. And it's one of the things that has to change if we're going to follow Jesus. Because if you really follow Jesus, he will put you in touch with people who come from very different backgrounds, who have very different life experiences. And the reason for that is because, folks, we're going to spend forever together. We're going to spend forever together. So if you're hoping that you can follow Jesus and just, you know, please be sure that when I get to the Father's house, I'm in the wing with people like me. You won't have to worry about being in the Father's house. If you follow Jesus, he will put you in relationship with other folks. But I want you to notice something that is absolutely essential to understanding this. Matthew, Levi, was no longer a tax collector. He was a former tax collector. He was not saying, hey, you know, obviously, working as a tax collector, fine with Jesus. He didn't have any problem with it. He called me to follow him. Yeah, he called you to follow him. And you left everything to follow him. I got a thing in the mail today, email. That's my mail. I got a thing in my news feed today suggesting that Christians, I mean, this is a quote, okay? This is not some derogatory thing I'm making up. Christians who identify as queer are prone to attending church less, okay? So one of the concerns that this writer had is that people in the LGBTQ community are somehow feeling a little uncomfortable in church being out, okay? Particularly in evangelical churches, they sometimes feel that their behavior is frowned upon, and therefore that their identity is frowned upon, and that therefore they are frowned upon, and that therefore it's just not a comfortable place. I thought about that, and I thought, okay, I'm going to write some alternate headlines, okay? I don't even have to do extensive study. Based on years of pastoral experience, I can tell you this. Using similar terminology, and I hope you understand that this is a legitimate use of sarcasm, okay? Christians who identify as liars are less likely to tell the truth about their church attendance. Okay? Wow! Have you seen this? Okay? It says that Christians who identify as liars are less likely to be honest about their church attendance. Wow. Okay? Let's try another. Christians who identify as swindlers are less likely to be faithful in church attendance. Is that a shock? Now, there are swindlers who are very faithful in church attendance, but those who identify as swindlers, those who just embrace it, say, hey, that's who I am, okay? I just want you to know. I mean, if I'm going to be a part of this fellowship, you need to understand what I do for a living is basically to cheat people out of their money. Anybody got a problem with that? I hope not. I hope this is a very accepting group. What do you think? Now, this is the one that will get me in trouble because people will say, how can you compare those two? Well, I'll explain that in a minute. Christians who identify as murderers less likely to feel at home in evangelical churches. Okay? Pastor Wood, it is wrong to compare homosexuality and murder. Really? I've heard a lot of people say, all sins are the same. Well, I wish you wouldn't compare it to murder because that makes it sound like it's really bad. Well, let me tell you why I believe it's really bad. God says so. God says so. That's why it's really bad, okay? Otherwise, we'd say the same thing about murder. Well, it's not really murder. He only kills people who he thinks deserve to die. Okay? I mean, he's not like somebody who just goes out and kills people for the fun of it. You know, this is somebody who kills people that he's upset with. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus was quizzed about why. His disciples actually were the ones who got the question. Jesus is the one who gave the answer. The Pharisees complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them. Jesus heard the question, and Jesus answered them. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He did not say, I have come to let sinners know it's okay, guys. God doesn't mind. Those things that people count sin, it's not a problem. Keep it up. It's fine. No problem. Jesus doesn't say Matthew and these other tax collectors and prostitutes and all the rest, they're fine. Everybody's got problems. Hey, no problem. He didn't say that. In fact, Jesus described the sinful condition of the human heart as being sickness. Jesus says they're sick. But there's good news. Jesus is the physician who came not to say, hey, it's okay to be sick, no problem. He says, I'm here to heal you. I'm here to change your life. I'm going to make everything new. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He doesn't say, and that's what some of you are. The guy who wrote that, 1 Corinthians 6, was responsible for persecuting Christians. He was responsible for the death of believers who he wanted killed because they were believers. Whatever you've done, you can have a new life. You can have a new identity. But if you still cling to the old identity and say, no, this is who I am, just accept it, you haven't left everything to follow him. Now, should churches only allow people to attend who've left everything to follow Jesus? No, of course not. But don't try to make people who haven't left everything to follow Jesus comfortable in not being Christian. Don't try to tell people that it's okay. A Christian is just somebody who's, you know, believing that Jesus is good. No. A Christian is somebody who has received Jesus as Lord. There are lots of people that Jesus says will one day say to him, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And he says, I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You see, the problem is that there are a whole lot of people who think they can be Christians while still living the old life, still continuing in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. And so, the Pharisees, they're still looking for criticism, for grounds to say something against Jesus. And so they said to him, when Jesus said that about, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, please do notice he said, call them to repentance. That's a change. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. That would be their disciples. But yours go on eating and drinking. We really are uncomfortable with the fact that you people seem to be having a good time. I mean, that's what he says. The Pharisees are looking at it and they're saying, oh, shouldn't your people be more like our people? We have extreme regulations, all kinds of rules, and we're not happy like you are. Be like us. Jesus says, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? You see, the problem was they didn't understand that the reason for the party is not because we got food. The reason for the party is not because we've got beverages. The reason for the party is because we got Jesus. That's why they were happy. That's what makes a Christian joyful. It's not our circumstances. Jesus says the reason we're having a party is because the bridegroom is here. He's the bridegroom. And so Jesus says, they're not going to fast while I'm with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. Jesus knows what's coming. Jesus knows it's not all going to be one grand party that never stops. There's a day coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And in that day, in those days, they will fast. And then he told them a parable. He said, if you've got an old piece of clothing and it develops a tear, a hole, like my jeans, this pair of jeans right here, I don't know if you can see, but there's a worn place there. I didn't pay more to get designer jeans with tears and worn places. I bought these jeans in 2016 in Germany, okay? And they are worn because they've been worn by me, okay? And when when a piece of fabric, a piece of clothing gets old and gets a tear, I could patch these, but right now it's fashionable to have a little place like that in your jeans, so I don't feel quite as pressed to do it. But if I decided I wanted to patch them, I wouldn't take a piece of fabric from a new pair of jeans or from a shirt or something else and attach it on there. Because not only would it not match, but it would shrink. So if you stitch it right and then you wash them, the old fabric is already shrunk. The new fabric, if it's not pre-shrunk, as things back then were not, the new fabric would pull away and you end up with just a bigger tear. You've ruined a new piece of clothing and you haven't really fixed the old. But you see, these guys, they wanted to preserve their old religious ways. And they thought it was wrong of Jesus to come along with something that was so different. So Jesus gives them another example besides the fabrics, the clothing. He says, let's take wine, for example. When you put new wine into a wineskin, as it ferments, it expands. It produces gas while it's stopped up, locked in there. And as it ferments, it causes that wineskin to stretch, which the wineskin is able to do because it's a new wineskin. And then you end up with old wine in an old wineskin. And that's what happens. You don't have to make that happen. That's just what happens. Jesus says, suppose after you finish drinking that old wine, you put new wine in that old wineskin and stop it up. What's going to happen as the new wine ferments? You will have filled up the stretched space with new wine. It'll hold more that way. Yeah, but the problem is it has no way to expand. It's already expanded as much as it's capable of, and the old wineskin is going to burst, and you'll lose the wineskin and the wine. Jesus says you put new wine into new wineskins. And he says, but those of you who have been drinking the old wine, you think it's the best. You don't want the new. Well, you know, a lot of people feel like the old wine's better. Yeah, a lot of people do. But what they fail to understand is that Jesus was speaking of the new covenant in his blood. You see, God had promised through Jeremiah in chapter 31 that he was going to bring a new covenant to God's people. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God promised a new covenant to his people. The old covenant is what the Pharisees were all about. They were desperate to preserve the status quo and to keep themselves in power. They wanted to be the authorities. They wanted to be the bosses. They wanted to be the experts. And Jesus comes along and just turns the whole thing upside down. Because he's bringing a new covenant, the new covenant, the promised new covenant, the longing of God's people is met in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus comes, those who received his Spirit, those who received him, had reason to celebrate. Jesus went about proclaiming the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is here. That which was prophesied in the Old Testament, remember at the start of the gospel, Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's unrolling the scroll, chapter 4. He found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The kingdom of God is here because the king is here. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so those who know him have joy. Those who know him have peace. Those who know him have purpose. And those who know him leave everything to follow him. Does that mean you can't have a job? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that you no longer work for yourself or for money or for other worldly goals. You don't work for status, position, power. You work for Jesus. Does it mean you can't own a house? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Read the scriptures. But it means that your house now belongs to him. You are simply a steward and you want to use it for his glory. Does it mean you can't have friends? No, but it means you want your friends to know Jesus because he's the one who's changed your life. And Jesus right now is calling people here in this place. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would work in our lives that which is pleasing to you. We thank you that no matter what we've done, no matter who we were, we can have a new identity, new life, not just forgiveness, but transformation by the power of your Spirit. Grant that we would indeed leave everything to follow you. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.